Vayikra. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayikra. Just Parshat Vayikra. Last week we finished the four special Shabbatot, the Arba Parshiot, with a Hafsaka in between. Next week in Mir Tzashem is Shabbat HaGadol, followed by Yom Tov, followed by Shabbat Chol HaMoed Pesach, and another day Yom Tov. But in the meantime, we have Parshat Vayikra, no special Shabbat, except for the fact that Shabbat is always special. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Gimel Nisan, Tavshin Ayin, the third day of the month of Nisan, 5770, on the secular calendar, March 18th. So I will say a happy birthday to my brother, whose birthday was Tanit Esther and is March 18th, to my daughter Ora, whose birthday is March 19th, and her Hebrew birthday the 9th of Adar, and my cousin Alan, who's also March 19th. Happy birthday to you all, and a special happy birthday, a real birthday, to my latest granddaughter, no name yet, who was born 2 days ago on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and I was thinking of dedicating a song to her, which I will, but before dedicating a song to her, I would like to dedicate a song to God. I think He comes first, then my daughter and son-in-law, and older brother Shoam, and new little cutie girl. When I have her name, you'll know it also. But first, Psalm 121, Tehillim Kuf Kof Aleph, which I do when we don't say Tachanun, as we will not be saying during the whole month of Nisan. Shir la ma'alot, esa enai el heharim, me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai, ose shamayim va'oretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yiminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka, v'yareach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmoret nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'ad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'meyafela l'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. I said I wanted to dedicate a song to Hashem, to God. It's the words are borrowed from Tehillim and a few other places in Tanakh. The song was composed by Rabbi Shlomo Karlbach, Zichrono Levracha, and this version of it is by Yehuda Green on a new album that I just bought this morning. Of course, I could let it go at that, but those who are regular listeners and readers of Torah Tidbits know I like to complicate things let's not call it complicate. I like to fill in certain things, pun intended, to my name. So I looked up, Hodu Lashem Kitov Ki Leolam Chasdo. The words mean, offer praise to God, for he is good, for his kindness is everlasting. It is an expression of thanks to God, which we, the family, have for the birth of our newest member, daughter to my middle daughter Aviva, son-in-law Ohad, and a feeling should first go to thank God, and that's what this is. So I put in not just Hodu Lashem Kitov, but just the extra piece there, Ki Leolam Chasdo, for his kindness is everlasting. And I found the following. In Divrei Hayamim, there is Hodu Lashem Kitov Ki Leolam Chasdo. That's an expression more common in Tehillim, but it's also in Divrei Hayamim. And then there is also Lehodot Lashem Ki Leolam Chasdo, to acknowledge and to thank God. But again, that same Ki Leolam Chasdo. You have here, among other words, Uvahalel Lashem, and praise to God, Ki Tov, for he is good, Ki Leolam Chasto, also Divrei Hayamim, and then Vehodot Lashem, Ki Tov, Ki Leolam Chasto, also Divrei Hayamim, again Lehodot Lashem, Ki Leolam Chasto, and again Veomrim Hodu Lashem, Ki Leolam Chasto, all in Divrei Hayamim. In the book of Ezra, there's one occurrence of the phrase, Ki Leolam Chasto, and the broader part of the phrase is, Vaya'anu, and they responded, Bahalel, songs of praise, Uvahodot Lashem Ki Tov, and acknowledgement to God, for he is good, Ki Leolam Chasto, Al Yisrael, V'chol Ha'am, Heiriu, Teruah Gedola, etc. Then we come to Tehillim, where you have in Chapter 106, Hallelujah, Hodu Lashem Kitov Ki Leolam Chasto. Again in 107, Hodu Lashem Kitov Ki Leolam Chasto. In 118, which is the one from one of the chapters in Hallel, you have Hodu Lashem Kitov Ki Leolam Chasto, which is not only a single pasuk which is recited, but it is the refrain for the following three psukim as well. Then you have Yomar Na Yisrael Ki Leolam Chasto, as I mentioned, Yomar Na Beit Aharon Ki Leolam Chasto, and Yomar Na Yirei Hashem Ki Leolam Chasto. Then again in 118, at the end, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Leolam Chasto, that also is in Hallel. Then we come to chapter 136 in Tehillim, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Leolam Chasto, and this is followed by a total of 26 psukim, 26 verses, all of which end in Ki Leolam Chasto, the last one being Hodu Kael Hashamayim, praise to God in heaven, Ki Leolam Chasto, and a whole list of various things that prompt our acknowledgement and thanks to God. The list of 41 occurrences in Tanakh of the phrase Ki Leolam Chasto is in the book of Yirmiyahu, Hodu Et Hashem Tzevakot Ki Tov Hashem Ki Leolam Chasto, for his kindness is everlasting. All of this, again, in praise to God for the latest addition to our family, a granddaughter, a cutie who was born on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. May she be healthy and happy, long-lived, productive, a good person, a good Jew, nachas to her family, and one who receives nachas from her family and all good things. Yehuda Green with a Shlomo Kalbach melody, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Leolam Chasto. Hodu Lashem Ki Tov. Hodu Lashem. This week's Torah reading, as I mentioned earlier, is the Sedra of Vayikra, the first Sedra of the Book of Vayikra, called in English from the Latin Leviticus, also known in Hebrew as Torat Kohanim, which would give you more of a clue as to its content than the opening word Vayikra, but it's a matter of how the books and the weekly portions are named. Vayikra is primarily a book of temple service, Seder Avoda in the Beit HaMikdash, Korbanot, sacrifices from the animal world, from the plant kingdom, and all other kind of related topics as we will help unfold in the coming weeks. Let me jump into the middle of Vayikra, where we find a pair of mitzvot. They are not that uncommon in the Torah to have two mitzvot on the same theme or the same topic, where one is a mitzvat aseh, a positive command, and the other is a mitzvat lo ta'aseh, a prohibition, which in essence say the same thing. In this case, I refer to the prohibition of offering a sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash without putting salt on it, and then the positive mitzvah of putting salt on all offerings. Al kol korbancha takriv melach. Salt is a preservative. Salt itself does not spoil. Salt represents a certain long-term aspect and value of that which ordinarily can be seen as extremely temporal. Meat is something that spoils, and the animal is here and gone, and whatever is done with its meat has its purpose and has its value, be it for sacrificial purposes or for food or whatever, but it's not intrinsically long-lasting. Salt is, and salt will preserve other things. And our sages use that to explain some of the reasoning or the second-guessing behind the command to salt all korbanot, all offerings. And I'm sure there's more. I want to focus on a particular aspect which happens to be related to salt. I've said this in different contexts over the course of Torah Tidbits audio and in writing, but it's appropriate for this Sedra as well. Picture the following. Sicily 1929. Take that back. For those who know where that reference is, I hope you had a little smile or a chuckle. Jerusalem. Past, future, when we have a Beit HaMikdash. A family, someplace in Israel, has a great simcha. Oh, let's say the first grandchild in the family, after a long period of waiting and problems, and finally, a grandchild is born. The grandfather, a wealthy person, a very magnanimous person, and he decides to celebrate in the special way of offering a korban todah, a thanksgiving offering to God, where the whole family will be going to Yerushalayim, purifying themselves as is required before partaking of the sacred meat, and he invites some of his close friends to do the same, and he has a whole party that is traveling to Yerushalayim to celebrate his great joy in this special way of offering the Korban Todah. The meat of the Korban Todah, except for those parts that go onto the Mizbeach, onto the altar, and those parts that go to the Kohen, the bulk of the meat of the animal is given back to the owner, who then prepares it and is able to have it served and catered in a variety of ways in Yerushalayim, b'kedusha v'tahara, with sanctity and with ritual purity. So, they made the hotel reservations, they have a private room, and the man purchases the top-of-the-line bull for this sacrifice. Very expensive, but he's not sparing any expense in this celebration. And he brings the bull and wine and fine flour and olive oil, whatever is necessary for the accompanying wafers and crackers and matzot and chalot, and he's doing the whole thing. He goes to the Beit HaMikdash himself. He presents his ishurim, his licenses, that he has truly purified himself and he's eligible to bring the sacrifice. And he presents the bull and the other elements of the sacrifice and a little plastic bag of salt. The Kohen looks at it and says, "What's this?" He said, "Well, you know the Torah just as well as I do, perhaps better. It says in Parshat Vayikra, Al kol korbancha takriv melach. On all sacrifices you shall add salt. So here is the animal for sacrifice, and here is salt." The Kohen says, "I'm sorry, but the salt for the korban comes from our supply of salt." "No, you don't understand," says the man. "This is a special, special simcha in my family. And my parents were not zocha to have grandchildren during their lifetime, and this is now my first grandchild, and I am celebrating and giving thanks to God, and I've gone to great expense on this whole project. Here is the salt for my korban." The Kohen says, "You don't understand. The animal is yours. The wine comes from your pocket. So does the flour. So does the oil. The salt comes from the communal supply. That communal supply of salt, which goes on every single korban in the Beit HaMikdash, comes from the fund collected called the Machatzit HaShekel, the half silver shekel, which every Jew who contributes an equal amount. So that a grain of salt, which is insignificant compared with the expense that you've gone through, but that's the one part of the whole process where you cannot say, I, me, mine. It's we. It's us. It's our. Every Jew of Klal Yisrael who participates in the mitzvah of Machatzit HaShekel has a share in your korban. And that's the way it is. And to me, that is a beautiful lesson from a grain of salt. So the next time you hear anyone use that expression, take it with a grain of salt. Realize that from our context of korbanot, that is not a dismissive expression as it is in the usual English idiom, but it has a very special meaning when it comes to our perception of things and to the mitzvot of salting all korbanot, and especially that a private korban is still salted from the tzibur, from Klal Yisrael. We'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Vayikra, and just to report that at this moment, which is about 6:30 p.m. on Thursday, it is raining in Yerushalayim. I don't know where else. We had a nice heavy downpour much earlier today, like this morning at 6:30, and not much during the day. An abrupt change in weather from past weeks, which have been summer-like. This week it turned chilly and raw, and we're getting a little bit of rain now. I don't know about the rest of the country, but I thought you might like to know that at least about Yerushalayim. The downside is that tonight was the first opportunity for Kiddush Levana, and I imagine Jews in other part of the country will be able to say it, but not those of us here in Yerushalayim. Next opportunity after tonight will be Emir Tzashem Motzoi Shabbat, which is a favored time for Kiddush Levana anyway. But Minhag Yerushalayim is to take the first opportunity, which is after 3 full days, 72 hours, following the announced Molad, which would bring us to tonight, Thursday night. But that's the way it goes. It's a good thing that's postponing Kiddush Levana. It's called rainfall, and we need it. I mentioned at the beginning of the show that I wanted to do a song in honor of our new granddaughter, and we had Hodu Lashem Ki Tov as a song dedicated to Hashem in thanks, and for the little one, without a name, we shall have a nigun, a melody, without words. It's a Shlomo Kalbach melody from this same album called Yehuda Green, Ga'aguim. And this track is simply known as My Rebbe's Nigun, Shir L'Shlomo. So I listened to it, I liked it, and I am dedicating it to the little girl who at the moment is still in Hadassah Haratzofim Hospital with her mother, and a cutie, what could I tell you? Yehuda Green.
Thank you.
Back to Vayikra. Towards the end of the Sedra, we are introduced to a korban called Asham, usually translated as guilt offering. There's a specific list or type of sins for which one brings a korban Asham. But the one that I would like to focus on comes with another mitzvah right after it, and that is theft, stealing, specifically where one has something that belongs to someone else, either by stealing it or by having borrowed it and not owned up to still have it. Where's the camera that I lent you when you went on vacation? Oh, I gave it back to you. Don't you remember? No, you didn't give it back to me. Yes, I did. But he really has it in his closet and he intends on keeping it. Or things like that. And then it involves sometimes a false oath in the court that he does not actually have that which belongs to someone else, etc., etc. The atonement process for this requires, among other things, a korban asham. It also requires veheshivet hagzela asher gazal, making restitution, to return that which you stole, or if that's not practical, feasible, or possible, to pay the value of that which you stole to the individual from whom you stole. So what we see here is a classic idea in all of Torah mitzvot. We can generalize them as that category called Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, interpersonal, between a person and his fellow. And the point that I am making, which the Torah seems to be making here, is that any interpersonal sin is simultaneously a sin against God. Because if one gossips about another person, he is sinning against that person, but he is sinning against God. Because God said in the Torah, Lo telech rachil ba'amecha, don't be a gossip. When one steals, his victim is a person from whom he stole, but he violated a prohibition set down by God. And therefore, when one is repenting from this, trying to wipe his slate clean, trying to repair the damage done by a theft, he has to know that there are two areas that must be addressed together, one after the other, simultaneously, whatever. One is v'heshivet ha'gezela asher gazal, make restitution. Making restitution is a requirement. You can't say, I'm guilty of stealing, and hide the money and keep it for when you get out of jail, or whatever other equivalent there is when the heat's off. No, you have to give back what you took. But that's not enough either. You have to repent before God. In the time of the Beit HaMikdash, certain aspects of this kind of sin require a korban asham. And they are linked. The korban asham is useless unless a person also made restitution. Making restitution does not wipe your slate clean until you repent properly, which includes, in the time of the Mikdash, a korban asham. This goes, and I believe it's one of the, let's call it a peripheral lesson from Vayikra, but it's really not peripheral at all. It is a very significant thing. I said I was sorry. And he said, I forgive you. Not enough. You have to say you're sorry to God. And God has to forgive you. Now God will say, hey, don't ask me, don't tell me you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. Go to the other person. But as soon as you go to that other person and assuage him, you have to come back to God and repent before him. Maybe what I'm saying is that the traditional, classic distinction, categorization of mitzvot into bein adam lamakom, between a person, a Jew, and God, as opposed to, or in contrast with, bein adam lachaveiro, interpersonal, is really a little bit of a misnomer. If you must break up into these two categories, the correct terminology for the categories should be between a person and God is one, and between a person and God and his fellow, his meaning the person's fellow. Every bein adam lachaveiro is a simultaneous violation of a bein adam lamakom, and it requires addressing both aspects in a process of repentance, in a process of teshuvah. While we're on that subject, let's fill it out a little further. Restitution is not enough to satisfy the interpersonal side of the sin, which you still have an agenda on the God and Jew side of it. The interpersonal part also requires assuaging the person, going to the person from whom you've stolen or from whom you have taken something and kept it, or someone who you cheated, and beg that person's forgiveness. It is not enough, to put it in a very simple example, to reach into a kid's, a classmate's Kalmar pencil case, steal the person's Parker pen, and then 2 days later slip it back into the pencil case unnoticed. Not enough. Not enough. You steal from someone, you have wronged that person. Making restitution is part of it, but asking that person for forgiveness is also part of it. And then repenting before God is the other part of it. It's a complicated job, and that's the nature of stealing. Stealing is an affront to God, and stealing, of course, has its human victim as well. This, I believe, is a byproduct lesson of Parshat Vayikra, which has the context of the korbanot, but you can equally present this without the korban factor. Just know that in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, the korban is indispensable as well. It's not enough to make restitution, to appease the person, to beg God's forgiveness, to say vidui and al-chait and oshamnu and klap and repent. If a korban is required, then you have to do that too. And you cannot say, well, I did everything that the korban is supposed to inspire me to do, induce me to do, so what do I need the korban? Just killing another animal? That's not our attitude towards korbanot. Korbanot are required for whatever end purpose they serve and for whatever means they help to engender and achieve, and they cannot be bypassed when, Emir Tzashem, we have a Beit HaMikdash and the conditions for Korban are there. On that note, this will be a change of topic. I want to make something else clear. The partner Korban of the Asham, which we've been talking about now, is the more general Korban Chatat, generally translated as a sin offering. Okay. This does not mean that any time a person makes a sin, he brings a korban chatat. There are specific guidelines for the bringing of a korban chatat. Example. Negative example. A person says, had enough of this kosher, kosher, kosher business. I want a McDonald's cheeseburger. He goes into a restaurant, to a McDonald's, and orders a cheeseburger, which is beef, kosher or not is not relevant, and cheese, cooked together, a Torah violation of cooking of milk and meat together, a Torah violation of eating that which has been cooked together, milk and meat. That sin is not subject to a korban chatat. Possibly, in certain circumstances, an olah might be brought, but a korban chatat, a sin offering, doesn't apply to it for either of two reasons. One is intentional violation. A chatat is not made for an intentional violation. And the other is, it's not a capital offense to eat milk and meat mixtures. It is only a corporal offense, punishable by flogging, by makot, and that does not carry with it a korban chatat. A violation of Shabbat, intentional, doesn't get a chatat. A shogeg, inadvertent but contributorily negligent violation of Shabbat, a Torah law of Shabbat, that is a classic example of a korban chatat being required. A person on Shabbos afternoon decides that he wants to boil up some water for coffee. Let's say the person doesn't know that you're not allowed to do that. He knows very little about Shabbat and didn't know that it included boiling up water to make coffee. That is an act of bishul, cooking, which is a derivative of ofeh, baking, and it's a Torah violation with a capital punishment. Inadvertent violation, meaning out of ignorance that a person did not know that it was forbidden, or a person who forgot that it was Shabbos, gets up from his nap Shabbos afternoon, is in a fog, turns on the fire under the kettle in order to heat up water, and then goes, oops, it's Shabbos today, I'm not allowed to do that, and he knows. Korban chatat. Korban chatat is not instead of repentance. It is in addition to repentance. It goes hand in hand with repentance. That is the nature of korbanot. The Navi, the prophets, are filled with reproach from God to the people of Israel for offering hollow, empty, meaningless korbanot. Korbanot were never meant to be hocus-pocus, forgive me, for I have sinned, poof, you're forgiven. They don't work like that. God doesn't work like that. Judaism doesn't work like that. The Torah doesn't work like that. Teshuva, repentance, is a hard, difficult process. It includes, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, various aspects of korbanot, in addition to verbal confession and to mental decisions that a person makes not to repeat what he's done, to regret having done it, to specify, all of those kind of things are part of the tshuva process, as is a korban, provided a korban is indeed required. We have about a minute left to the show. Let me touch on one other topic from Parshat Vayikra, and that is the topic of testimony, being a witness. Back in the Aseret HaDibrot, we had the famous, thou shalt not bear false witness, lo ta'aneh bereacha eid shaker. And here in Vayikra, we have a mitzvat aseh, a positive commandment, that one must give testimony when called upon to do so. Because testimony is a foundation or one of the underpinnings of our society. If you do not have the confidence, the trust that people will testify when called upon and will help establish truth, then our society begins to crumble. Edut is a mitzvat aseh, a positive commandment. When a person is called upon to testify, he must, and of course he must testify truthfully, because false testimony is a terrible sin as well. On that note, let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.